You know them. We call them wannabes. They're the kind of people who want all of the accolades and glory that come with success. They just don't want to pay the price. And there are wannabes in every area of life. You see them at the gym. They're the guys who have all of the expensive gym wear on, all the great-looking workout clothes. They've got the really expensive tennis shoes, the great-looking jacket. They just never lift any weights. You see them in the conversations about our culture, about our politics. Oh, they can solve any problem. Just ask them. But they'll never run for office. They'll never engage the public debate. They'll sit right in front of their television and tell you what's wrong with the world. A wannabe. There are wannabes in business. There are wannabes in athletics. There are wannabes in every area of life, even following Jesus. I know, we talk a lot about what it means to follow Jesus. We talk a lot about what it would cost to follow Jesus. We talk about what it would look like to follow Jesus. It's just, we never actually follow Jesus. We're a wannabe. We're not an actual disciple, not a committed follower. Just a wannabe. We're not the first. Even in the time of Jesus, he was crowded with people who enjoyed the nearness of his presence, but didn't want to pay the actual cost of being a disciple. Wannabes. Like the ones we hear about in this story. Again, it's in the Gospel of Luke. Now, I know you're going to send me a couple of emails about reading from my iPhone, and I understand. I prefer a paper Bible. I love my Bible. That's what I read. That's what I study. That's what I'm most comfortable with. But, you know, I have a lot of friends who read from their iPhone. And I want to share that part of the journey with them and let them know, hey, however you get the Word of God off the page, off the screen, into your eyes, into your brain, and into your heart, and into your life, works for me. Hear now the Word of God. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. Lord, he said, let me first go bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. And another one said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and say goodbye to those in my house. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. No doubt, Jesus, if we had lived in the time of your earthly ministry like those in the story, we would have gathered around you. We would have pushed and elbowed our way to the front of the crowd to be as close to you as we possibly could be. We want to be close to you. We want to be near you. But we're not sure about what you would demand of us if we followed. So we pray, Father, in this moment that we would go from a wannabe to a disciple. And we pray this in your name. Amen. We're about halfway through the book of Luke. The story of Jesus is beginning to tighten up. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. The political powers, the religious powers, were beginning to take more and more, pay more and more attention to Jesus. They were beginning to watch him a little more closely. It was one thing when he was a country prophet. It was one thing when he was a small town preacher. Now Jesus is demanding the attention, capturing the attention of the entire nation. Everybody is responding to him. The crowds are growing larger and larger. The story of his power, the story of the miracles are now buzzing like wildfire from village to village. And now there are always people around Jesus. And then Jesus does what he always does. When the crowd starts getting big, Jesus steps up the requirements. He tightens the requirements for what it means to follow me. If you want to follow me, then here is what is demanded of you. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, this has been happening, and now it happens to another level yet. First, Jesus asked Peter and James, Andrew and John to come follow him, and he will make them fishers of men. Follow me, he says, and you'll be catching men. Easy enough. Follow Jesus, influence people, follow Jesus, bring people into the kingdom of God. That was the first requirement. Follow me, and I will teach you how to fish for people. Then Jesus began to let it slip about what it would mean, what it means for him to follow the will of God, what would be asked of him as the Son of God. I will be arrested and handed over to evil men, he told his disciples, and they will kill me. This is what it will cost. This is what the Father has sent me to do. And the disciples were aghast. Surely, this is not what God the Father would do. Surely, this is not what he would ask of his one son, his only beloved son, to pay this kind of horrible price for the sins of humanity. They fought Jesus every time he mentioned this. And then Jesus ratcheted it up again. Not only is this what the Father asked of me, this is what the Father will ask of you. Are you willing to drink the cup that I drink? Soon you will be arrested and brought before the authorities. But when that happens, do not worry. The Spirit will tell you what to say in those moments. Your own children will betray you. Friends will sell you out. You'll be forgotten in prison. This is the price. This is the cost. This is the reward that comes from following Jesus. Now, each time Jesus begins his conversation, Peter and James and John and all the rest of them are beginning to understand it's what the Father asked of Jesus. It's now what Jesus asked of me. Am I willing to follow Jesus no matter what it cost? Am I willing to be his disciple even if it means my life? Now, this wasn't a romantic reply. This wasn't one of those grandiose romantic moments. Each of them knew that one day the same authorities who had come for Jesus would come for them. And they would pay. So Jesus is walking from village to village. We're told in the paragraph before that he has set his faith to go to Jerusalem. Jesus has now made the decision that he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to confront the powers in their own city. He's going to force the action. And he's determined to do it. Nobody will talk him out of it. Nobody will change his mind. And as he is going from village to village on his way to Jerusalem, somebody steps up to Jesus and says, I will follow you. I will follow you wherever you go. Now, This person made a sincere statement. I don't think this person trying to bluff Jesus. I don't think they're trying to get attention. I think this is a sincere promise by this person, whoever it is. I will follow you. Jesus' response, yes, get in line. Come on, join our merry band of believers. No. His response is this. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests, but I don't have a home. No place for me to go. Homeless in the world he created. Are you willing to come follow when it means giving up everything, when it means being homeless? Living off of the charity of others, having nothing for your own. I'll come follow you, another one said. But first, let me go bury my father. Now, there is a huge debate about what that meant. Was the man's father still alive? And were we going to sit around and wait until the man died and so he could fulfill his obligations as a son and take care of his dad? Or was this the time of what we call the second burial? And in those days, there was no embalming. There was no fancy funeral organization or anything like that. You would put people in a cave. And when their body had decomposed to the point where there was nothing left but bones, then you would pick up their bones and you would put them in a little box. An ossuary is what they call it. It's a little box. And you would put that box on a shelf in your family tomb. And so when you went to visit the grave of your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, they would all be in little boxes on the shelf. I'm not making that up. That's true. That's what happened. And so are we waiting for the second burial? Are we waiting for the man to die? We don't know. This is all we have. It's this little bit of conversation. But here's what we do know. This was a legit obligation that any family would be expected to do for their loved one. Okay? There are just things that as family, you're supposed to do. We all know the drill. Somebody dies, we have to go buy a suit. Somebody dies, we've got to go to the visitation. We've got to stand around and tell stories about the person who died. We've got to eat with the family. We've got to be there and hug people we hadn't seen in years. We all know the drill. But if you don't show up, man, then you really didn't love them. You're not part of the family. You see, what did this man ask of Jesus? Was legit. It was a good reason to be late. I'm taking care of my father. What father would not be proud to say, my son is taking care of things? And yes, in my old age and even in my death, my son will take care of me. You would expect Jesus to say, that's great. Get back to me when you can. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus says, no, you let the dead take care of the dead. You preach the kingdom of God. You come now and forget every other obligation. Wow. You mean leave my dad? Yeah. But what about my dad's funeral? What about his arrangements? The calling of the kingdom of God is more important, more urgent, more vital. Leave everything else and come follow me. Second guy steps up. I'll follow you. I would love to follow you. But first, let me go home and say goodbye. Now again, that's a legit request. Let me go home and hug my mom. Let me go tell my dad where I am. Let me hug my little brother, my little sister. Let me say goodbye to my family and tell them how much I love them and how much I appreciate all they've done for me. You would expect Jesus to go, okay, we'll wait here, but don't take long. doesn't. He says, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy. You're not fit. Don't bother. Now, I'm a city boy, don't know anything about farming. I have watched a couple of YouTubes about plowing. And here's what I know when you're plowing behind a mule. You have to keep your eye on where you are plowing to. In fact, you're taught when you're plowing to pick a spot on the other side of the field and you plow to that spot. You don't take your eye off of that spot. You don't look around. You don't do anything else, because if you take your eye off of that spot, you're going to plow a crooked row. Okay? If you turn and look back, the mule is going to drift and the row will be crooked. Now, you know this from driving your car, don't you? If you're driving and you look back, what happens? This arm goes up. And when you look back, you turn the car. Same thing. You take your eye off of where you're going, and you'll plow a crooked row. No. Come now. Or don't come at all. You know what's interesting? Is we're used to hearing Jesus call us from things that are not good for us. Okay? Step away from your sin. Repent from your sin. Come follow me. Stop doing those things that are harmful in your life. Stop doing those things that are less than you, and you come follow me. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is more important than the best things in your life. Not only is following Christ more important than our sin, following Christ is more important than our highest dreams. The person who lived this out up close and personal for me was my Old Testament professor, Dr. Clyde Francisco. Dr. Francisco loved to preach, and he loved the local church. But he felt this strong calling in his life to train pastors, so he taught Old Testament at Southern Seminary. But he was always frustrated he wasn't preaching more. He was always frustrated that he wasn't in the life of a local church. And he would tell us that all the time, every class. In fact, there was a code with Dr. Francisco. If Dr. Francisco had his glasses on, well, that was lecture. And that information would be on a test. But if Dr. Francisco took his glasses off, ah, now he was preaching. And that was some of the best stuff we heard at Southern Seminary. He wanted to preach. The Lord asked him to teach Old Testament to a bunch of goofballs like me. This is what he wanted to do. And in Clyde's mind, that was the best thing he could do with his life. But God said, no, I want you to do this. Not only is the kingdom of God more important than our selfish desires, the kingdom of God is more important than our best desires, our best hopes, our best dreams. Are you willing to pay the price and say no to what is best so you can follow what is eternal? That's the difference. That's the difference between a disciple and a wannabe. You know, a wannabe wants all the accolades, all the fame, all the glory, but never wants to pay the price. A disciple pays the price. So as we continue to worship, Here are the things I want you to think about. For some of you, yes, this is the first time you have thought about a serious relationship with Jesus Christ. And it will be laying aside all of those things that distract you from following Him. But for some of you, it's going to be about laying down the best about you so you can receive what is best from Him. That's the difference between a wannabe and a disciple. Let's pray together. As we continue to worship, as we continue to stand in your presence, we offer you everything. Everything we are, everything we hope for, everything we dream of. We offer you every possession, every talent, every opportunity. And we place it before you to use however you will desire to bring hope to our people and glory to your name. And we pray this in your name. Amen.